1 Samuel chapter 18. I must ask you, would you like to hear from God? I mean, really? Like to hear from God? Now, I'm not suggesting that what I tell you, okay? But when we open the Bible, I just want to remind you this morning. When we open the Bible, this is God's Word. If you want to hear from God, you're going to hear from God through His Word. You'll hear comfort. You'll hear encouragement. You'll hear conviction. You'll hear what you need. And you know, if we don't hear from God this morning, we have wasted a really good opportunity. Don't you think? Today, we continue our study. Trust and obey. David behaved wisely. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? From the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 5, we read the words. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joe Hogg, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever been at those times, as Beth sang about a while ago, where you're just empty, life is just beating you up, and you don't know where you're going and how you're going to get there, and it's just hard, and you're at that point of being in the lowest valley? Have you ever been there? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have ever been on the mountaintop where you're just so filled with joy that you know God is real and God is working and God is leading, and you're just filled with God? Have you ever been there? Amen. Isn't that life? Yeah, just kind of, you know, life is filled with mountaintops and valleys, ups and downs. But you know, I'm reminded this morning that it doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop or if you're in the valley below, God is still God. Wherever you are. And He's still large and He's still in charge. And there's a phrase that's repeated in this text three times. And we find David at the two different stages in life. In the first part, he's on the mountain. In the second part, he's either in the valley or he's headed there really quickly. But the phrase that catches my attention that's repeated three times is in this text is that David behaved wisely. You know, that's what we've got to do. No matter what point in life we're facing, whether we're on the mountain or whether we're in the valley below, we better be wise in our conduct. Smart, insightful, skillful. We're told, Matthew 10:18, Jesus said, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wherever you are, it's a good idea to use this, to think, and to take seriously what God requires of you where you are. And the first thing I want to call your attention to is David's wisdom in his popularity. When he's on the mountaintop and everybody loves him, and we look at David's position or his place at this particular time in life, and we know that previously from our study, David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Future looks bright, amen? Oh, come on. David's future looks bright, amen? He's been selected, anointed, chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. He's proven himself before all of Israel and the armies of Israel as he stood before Goliath and killed the giant that threatened the whole army of Israel. And he did it when no one else had the courage to do that. He's fought in the armies of Israel, slaughtering the Philistines. He's now been appointed as captain over 1,000 troops of Israel. He's accepted in the sight of all the people. He's accepted in the sight of all the king's servant. Everyone loved David. I mean, he's a popular guy at this point. So much so that the praise of David has spread throughout the nation. David has been off fighting, and we studied last week about how he faced down Goliath and God gave him the victory. He's fought the Philistines and won, and now David and the armies are marching back into Israel victorious. And they're met with a celebration. Now get this. Okay, these celebrations normally led by women as the armies would come in. And they were marked with dancing and tambourines and singing. And so in this case, as David and the armies come back into town and King Saul, as they come back into town, they're marching and the women come out to meet them. That just sounds good, doesn't it, men? Oh, come on, guys. Can you imagine? You have been at war. You have faced down the giants. You have slaughtered the enemy. You're coming back into town. And the women pour out into the streets singing and dancing and playing the tambourine. And you're telling me that's not exciting? Come on. Yeah, sure it is. That's what they were getting. And as the women came out and sang and rejoiced in the celebration, their song was, "Saul has slain thousands, and David, his 10,000s. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Can you imagine entering a city, men and women singing your praise? David was the rock star of his day. I mean, life is good. Everybody loves David. But you know, as I thought about that in the first part of this, when he was so popular, we're told, verse 5, he behaved wisely. Why was that put in there? Because wisdom says, never allow praise to make you prideful. Have you noticed, David never changes here. They're singing his praises and David, his countenance, his demeanor, his attitude, never changes. You see, David knew his success was not because of himself. He never said, "Look at me, I'm the giant killer. Y'all bow at my feet, praise me for the victory that I've delivered into the hands of Israel." He never said that. It's as though nothing has changed. It's easy to think a lot of ourselves, is it not? I mean, when do we get our feelings hurt? When somebody steps on our pride, right? It's so easy to get to thinking, you know, they need me. They can't do without me. Confession time, preachers are the worst. We're really bad. I don't know, you know, I've talked to preachers before, you know, and asked them how it's going. Well, when I first came to that church, they were struggling. But I want to know, don't you know, since I've been there in the last so many years, that church has doubled in size, and we've built this, and we've done that. And I say, yeah, right, you rascal, you. You know, but it's not just pastors, sports figures. You know, there are certain guys that you just love to hate. Do we not? Those guys who are full of themselves that walk around saying, look at me. Boy, I just, I'll turn the TV off. I hate that. I like those guys who are classy. Who, when they interview them at the end of the game, they say, you're the most valuable player. And their response is, that's right, I did it. No, I like to hear, well, I only did it because I had a good team backing me up, and those guys did great. You know, there's a great difference in that. Those are the winners. Those are the warriors in life. What's the same thing in Christianity? You know, we get to thinking a little bit too much of ourselves sometimes, myself included. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where we're told by the Apostle Paul, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, he didn't say run yourself down. He didn't say belittle yourself. He said think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't hold too high of opinion of yourself. And I'll tell you what, you know, as I was reading this, it'll sneak up on you. You ever notice? It will sneak up on you. You think everything's right. I'm humble. No, you're not. As soon as you think it, you're not, right? And as soon as someone does something that you disagree with, boy, you become all offended. What is that? That's pride talking. There's no room for that. You see, David knew. He didn't kill that giant. The God that he served killed that giant. David knew that Israel had not slaughtered the Philistines, that the God that Israel served followed the Philistines. And the point to all this is this. It's God. It's God that gives the victory. It's God that makes this life. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I'll share with you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We are His creation, is what that's saying. Do you realize you're not a self-made Christian? You're not a self-made woman? You're not a self-made man? You are a creation of God. And to take that a step farther, you are nothing more, and I am nothing more than a tool in the hand of a master craftsman, and His name is God. You see, when we're ready for God to show His greatness in our life, we have to realize who and what we are. In the world today, and children, you hear this a lot. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. I want to tell you, it's not about believing in yourself. It's about believing in your God. Because when I get to believing in me, I always find myself falling. You know? Point number one, be wise during your times of success. Realize that your blessings come from God, your strength, your power comes from God. And never take to yourself credit thinking, look what I did. Instead, praise your awesome God. Second thing I want you to get today, the wisdom in persecution. As I said, life is filled with mountains and valleys. We're on the mountaintop one moment, and the next minute, before we know it, we're in the valley. And that's where we see David in this text. As he enters into the city, the celebration is great. But Saul hears the song. They've ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. And guess what? It made Saul very angry. You see, Saul was a man who was full of himself. Read about Saul and his life. He was very proud, very full of himself. And it says it displeased Saul when he heard that. That word displeased means literally to shatter. You know what shatters us? When our pride gets in the way. Yeah. And Saul's pride had been dealt a deadly blow here. And it says, from that day forward, he eyed David. Do you know what it means to eye someone? Oh, come on, ladies, you know. You've eyed your husband before. And I'm not talking about flirting with him. I'm talking about go ahead and make my day. That's the eye that this is talking about. As Saul looked at David, just made him angry. The more he looked at David, the angrier he became. Every time he's seen David, he's reminded of that song. They've ascribed to him 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. And then David comes in, and it just makes it worse and worse. You know how when you're mad at somebody, the more you see them, the more mad you became. That's how Saul was. So the day after they get back into town, it says a distressing spirit was sent to him by the Lord. This distressing spirit come from time to time. And Saul, in looking, in dealing with this distressing spirit, he would call for David to play his instrument before him. And David's music always soothed him up to this point. But now that distressing spirit has struck the life of Saul. And it says that he prophesied in his house. And that word prophesied, it's not as we think of prophesied. It means to be in a frenzy. Okay? And so Saul is in his house and he's just in the frenzy. He's just out of control. He's angry. He's distressed. And David, they send for David. David comes in and begins to play his instrument. Saul sees David and he's mad. And there's a spear in the hand of Saul. And Saul says, I'll pin him to the wall. And he throws it. But David's good at dodging. David dodged it. Saul missed. But it says he did it twice that day. You see the anger, the opposition. And David has just gone from being a hero to being a zero. David, at this point, in chapter 19, Saul tries to pin David to the wall with his spear again. In chapter 20, David finally has to flee from Saul. And the next on through several chapters, 26, 28, somewhere up in there, David spends all his time fleeing for his life. Never allow persecution to overpower you. Okay? When you're on the mountaintop, never allow the praise to make you proud. When you're in the valley, don't let persecution overpower you. I want to tell you, have you ever been low? I started with that question. We all have. We've all been at that point where, man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what direction. David at this point, he has no other alternative but to run. And the goal of his life is just to run from Saul. But you know one thing that's consistent in the life of David? As he runs, he was consistently faithful to God. And he was consistently faithful to his king. The man that hated him so bad, he wanted him dead. And David never lifted his finger in hatred toward his king. Even when nothing was going right, David was faithful. Now here's the thing, okay? If there's one thing that I could instill in believers today, that one thing would be consistency. Because so often we are controlled by our circumstances. You know? Our circumstances dictate who we are and what we're doing. We're very emotional. When we get hurt, what do? We quit. When we get angry, what do? We try retaliation. And we're as such that we're just kind of hit and miss. And as such, we never see the power of God consistently through life. I want you to think about it. Where are you today? Are you on the mountaintop or are you in the valley? Either place you are, you need Jesus. Okay? Either place you are, you need Jesus, and you need Him badly. All right? Oh, Brother Doug, you see, Brother Doug, I'm hurting today. Well, I appreciate that. Do you realize when you're hurting, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That friend is Jesus Christ. But Brother Doug, I'm angry today. Okay. Do you realize when you're angry that God is still the same God that He was when you were not angry? And I point this out because we're very emotional and we make decisions based on emotions. And emotions are the most shallow part of who we are. You know? Why would a child look at his parents and say, "I hate you"? You ever heard a child say that? It's emotion. They don't mean it. Why would an adult, a man, look at his wife and say, "I don't love you anymore"? It's emotion. It's emotion. Consistency. Consistency in life. You see, that's when you realize that I'm the same instrument, I'm the same tool in the mountain in the hand of God as I am in the valley in the hand of God. I want you to get this today. You need God where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes about the ups and downs, he writes about the downs. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Here's our goal. It's all about God. It's not about where you are in life. It's not about the circumstances. It's not even about what you feel. It's about God. Paul said, "We're hard pressed on every side, but yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not dismayed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies." Do you get it? It's all about God. You know why you made it through the valley? God. You want to know why you've made it through the mountaintop? It's God. And let me tell you, my friend, as I said before, David, as we go further in this study, you're going to see a consistency in his life. Whereas he praises God no matter if he's on the mountaintop or if he's in the valley. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? I love the book of Psalms. It's praise when Lord, my feet have almost slipped. And it's praise because God gives the victory. But it's always praise to our awesome God. Here's the wisdom that I want you to gather from this message today. No matter where you are, God first. No matter where you are, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, God first. Why? Because it works. It works. I stand before you with all my conviction, with my whole heart, and tell you today, if you're hurting, you need God. If you're at a joyous point in life, you need God. If you're in between, you need God. My question is, are you a child of God? Are you saved? Oh, Brother Doug, I'm a church member. Didn't ask you that. I've been baptized. Didn't ask you that. Are you a child of the living God? Have you come to a point in your life where you made a commitment to Jesus Christ to give Him your life, realizing He was the Son of God who went to the cross of Calvary, died for your sins, rose from the grave, and today seated at the right hand of the Father? Have you committed your life to Jesus? If not, you need to start your walk today with Jesus. Because I'm going to guarantee you one thing. This one thing, if you've not been there yet, you will be. But you're going to come to a point in this life where Jesus is all you have. Okay? Friends will forsake you. People will disappoint you. Life will abandon you. And all you have is Jesus. And I will tell you with every ounce of my being, that if all you have is Jesus, you still have enough. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? If not, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a valley. Ooh, it's a tough valley. Life's hard. Okay? I don't have all the specific answers, but I know that God's the answer. Perhaps you need to come to this altar. Maybe you're here today and you know someone who's hurting, someone who's going through a difficult time. Do you care enough to come to the altar and pray for them? You do that. Whatever your spiritual need is today, wherever you find yourself, you need Jesus. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of David, that no matter what, where he was in life, he was faithful. And you were still his God, and he honored you as his God. Help us to take that lesson to heart. Help us, Lord, those times when we've eaten and we're full and our houses are built and things are well, that we not forget you. And we not sin by forgetting you. But help us in those times when we become desperate, when life is overwhelming and it just beats us down and we don't know what to do. Help us to not to turn from you, but to seek you, knowing that you are a mighty God, greater than any problem that we can face. Lord, help us to be consistent. Consistent in our faith, no matter where we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.